This morning we will begin in chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And every time I say it's going to be a short sermon, it ends up being the longest sermon ever. And so I'm just not going to say that this time. We'll see, but I do have a bit of a cold, and so we'll see how far we can go with this. But we're going to be talking today about the fatherhood of God, and we're going to be making applications to parenting and to raising children in particular. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3, Galatians 4, 1 through 3. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse 7, just so you can get the full context. Beginning at verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Focus in on that phrase there. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, it's what we celebrate every year at Christmas, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We will get to these passages next week, Lord willing. So you are no longer a slave, Christian, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. And I already know I'm going to need another bottle of water. I've almost swigged this whole thing. So I don't know if a young man... I mean like a real young man. Well, you've all heard of the story of the prodigal son. You've heard about his debauchery and his loose living, and you knew that he didn't have an emergency fund, and so, you know, when the economy began to tank, he was in trouble. The prodigal son was squandering his inheritance. Thanks. The prodigal son was squandering his inheritance. And eventually found himself eating dinner, breakfast, lunch, and dinner with pigs in the pigsty. Raise your hand if you've heard this story. I'll just try to get you to participate a little bit. I know you've all heard this story before. But what you probably haven't considered or heard or thought about much is that the story of the prodigal son opens up telling us that he demanded his inheritance from his father before the time that had been set by his father. A lot of people, you know about the lust and the drunkenness and the lewd and debaucherous behavior of the prodigal, but you've probably never stopped to think about the fact that a lot of this was precipitated by his impatience. He couldn't wait. And so because he didn't wait until the appropriate time, he was not ready to handle his inheritance. How many of you have heard of people winning the lottery, winning billions of dollars just to go broke? Or how many, and I think they've got this largely fixed these days, which I think is good, but how many pro athletes never really had much growing up? They come from poor families or whatnot, or middle class families, and all of a sudden they're making $30 million a year or whatever they make, but they're not really equipped to handle it, and very oftentimes they squander it. It's so tragic and surprising when you hear about some, you know, all-star or baseball player or basketball player or whatnot who's just working a normal 9-to-5 job, living in a normal house. You're like, what happened? They were not quite ready to handle their inheritance. And that's really largely what had happened to the prodigal. He demanded his inheritance too soon, did not patiently and trustingly wait on his father's timing. Amen? And as a result, he was in over his head and squandered his inheritance. And children like the prodigal, children are born into this world with a particular status, with an inheritance. The prodigal had an inheritance because he was born into that particular family. And children today have statuses. When when you're born, you are born into the United States of America. You never chose that, right? You didn't choose it. You can choose to deny it and move off to another country and forsake the privileges and the blessings of being a citizen. But you didn't choose to become a citizen. There wasn't some age of accountability that you had to reach wherein then you voluntarily consented, okay, now I'm eligible for the draft. Now I'll start paying taxes. Now I'm a citizen. No one ever volunteered to pay taxes. Amen? Like it wasn't no one ever walked the aisle and made a decision to pay taxes. You were born with that. But you didn't pay taxes when you were a baby. You didn't pay taxes when you were a child. And you certainly didn't start voting when you were 7 years old. You're born with a particular status, American citizen, with certain privileges and blessings, but you don't get to live in the fullness of those privileges and blessings just yet. Amen? Makes sense? The same thing goes when you're born into a family. When my children and I are doing chores, or back when we used to do chores, now they've got so many things going on, we just don't do chores anymore. You know, but back when we used to do chores, I'd say, look, you know, you're not getting an allowance. You're not getting paid because you're actually working on your property. No one gets paid to work on their own property, right? It is yours. Why is it ours? Is it because we earned it? Is it because we made it? No, you were born into this world and you got a Neely. You're stuck with the Neelys. I mean, that's not a decision they made. Now they can forsake that status and they can sell off that birthright for a pot of porridge. You are familiar with that particular story. But inherently, the estate and the inheritance belongs to them. It's their status, but they're not yet ready to manage the finances, let's say. And there was a certain time at which they were not ready to drive my truck. In some sense, my children own the bank owns my truck, but my wife's car, and so it's paid off. So in some sense, my children own my wife's car too. It's part of theirs, and that's why they have to vacuum it and they have to clean it. It's our car, it's their car. But it wasn't until a certain bit of training and a certain bit of preparation and a certain age where we flipped them the keys. And we're now in the stage of life where they're driving off to large, long distances without us. And it's a little scary, you know. Have we prepared them? Are they ready to handle, you know, a 3-ton moving weapon, right? Also known as a Toyota. So are they ready for that? Sorry, it's one of those like just tickle in your bug in your throat. It burns. Anyway, when you're born into the church, like little Georgia Leslie that was just born. Little Georgia Leslie, she is here today. This is her first Sunday. She's somewhere around here. She's one of us, and she has a certain status. And there's a little bit of debate on how all this works, but Jesus said, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. She is an heir. If we printed out a membership roster, they don't do that anymore, print things. But back in the day when you'd print a membership directory, it would have the family's pictures in the membership directory, and the children were in the picture, even though they weren't yet old enough to say, yeah, that's my church, you know? It's your church, like it or not. Georgia Leslie, this is your church. Welcome, you know. And we have responsibilities towards her, and she has responsibilities toward us. Yep, she's a baby, though. You understand? So you're born into this world as an heir with certain levels of status, but there is a time period before you enter into the fullness of that inheritance and begin to exercise authority and dominion over that. This is just simply how God has wired the world. And so and most people know about this. Most normal people with common sense get this. You don't send a raw recruit into war. You first send them to boot camp. And when I was in boot camp, I was under the tutelage and the guardianship or the stewardship of a drill sergeant who made me follow the most insane, absolutely counterintuitive rules that no one else had to follow in the world or even in the army. But I had to make sure that the Brussels of the Brussels? No, the bristles, that's a vegetable, but the bristles of my toothbrush had to point east, right? Why do the bristles of my toothbrush have to point east when they are stored in my footlocker? Why does my bar of soap have to be a certain shape? Why, when I hang up articles of clothing, I have to have all the buttons buttoned except the top button, and they all have to be facing east as well, with two-finger gap between each clothes hanger? You could see how this can make some people a little crazy, but I've gotten over that 25 years ago. Marriage did that to me. over all of that stuff. But I was in this sort of preparatory time where I didn't have any freedom, and I was told what to do all the time, and I had to follow what were, in some sense, strange and odd rules for reasons I didn't know. There are very wise reasons why they do this. This is not what this is about this morning, but there are reasons why the military does this. when children are young, they need guardians, they need managers, they need custodians, they need certain rules that adults don't have, and you're doing all of these various things in order to prepare them for their, what used to be called their majority. We don't use that word anymore. The only remnant of that word that we still use on a regular basis is the word a minor. A minor is someone who is not yet 18, I think, is generally what it is. But in the old days, you said that person was in their minority. And then when they reached a certain age and they were ready to inherit or ready to exercise dominion over the estate, et cetera, then they entered into what's called their majority. The prodigal son didn't wait. He received his inheritance before he was ready, and as a result, he squandered it. And as a church, I think this is not something probably we'll have a sermon on every week, but this is something we do need to consider. Your children do have a certain status. You have responsibilities toward them, etc., but they're not yet ready to be, launched out into a hostile educational environment as a missionary. Amen. You don't send 4-year-old missionaries. You don't send 12-year-old missionaries. They're not yet ready. You don't fire off an arrow until the arrowhead is sharp. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that makes sense. You don't let a doctor perform surgery on you if he's never had a residency, right? Right? And you don't let your 6-year-old clean your shotguns, even though in a sense they're a part of his inheritance because he's not ready. Amen? Okay, you got that point. Just a few principles here. Because of this, the way God has wired the world, God has given children over to, in this text, you can say guardians, managers, stewards. God has given children over to their parents primarily as a guardianship. Amen? It's the parent's responsibility. We say this often around here. But if the parent is the guardian, the primary guardian, who owns the children? The Lord of the house. That's God the Father. Amen? That's why we say these children are God's children, ultimately. He claims them. He claims them. He doesn't claim them after they make a decision for Christ. He claims them. And he gives them to you and commends you and commands you to be a proper guardian and a proper manager of those children. Principle number 2, parents may delegate some some tasks of guardianship and training just as God does. In fact, in ancient times, wealthier families had bond servants and slaves. And this particular text is actually talking about household slaves that were tasked with particular discipline and educational things for the children. That's actually what it's talking about. And so it is okay as a parent to hire a piano instructor. Amen? right? You can delegate certain aspects of discipleship and education and training. You cannot give away your responsibility, but you can delegate, amen? And you can utilize the resources and the gifts of the people around you in your community and in your church, etc. My son would never have been able to play the piano if we did not delegate to Miss Lashana that privilege and that honor to be able to teach one of these little kids how to play piano. You can delegate. I had a man who was an immature Christian. And he had a very tender conscience, and he was just distraught, confessing to me that he had gravely sinned and that he let his child go to Sunday school and be taught and instructed the Bible by another person. And he said, "That's my responsibility. That's my responsibility." And I said, "Listen, you're confusing a few categories here. It is your responsibility, but it is fine and good to delegate certain tasks under your authority, right? Under God's authority, to those who might have some level of competency in that particular area. There's nothing wrong with having your children being taught Sunday school or getting swimming lessons or whatnot. It is wrong to delegate that task to a pagan that's going to damage them and influence them in an evil way. Amen? I think we know that. I think we know that around here. Principle number three, though children are under a guardianship and they are given to you as a responsibility, it's not because they are of lesser status whatsoever. Our world despises children. Our world chops children up and sells their parts. Our world thinks little babies or little children are old enough to make decisions about sex changes and abortions. No, little children are not old enough to do these things. Amen. Our world is very confused. Our world hates and despises children. And we must never be like the disciples who shoo little children off and are irritated done with kids, right? Children have a beautiful and a God-given status, and it is absolutely important that we recognize those little heirs. Amen? They are heirs, and yes, they do get treated differently, and there are some rules that they have to follow. They have to raise their hand to talk in class, and they have to walk in a straight line, et cetera, et cetera. But that is not because they're lesser than or of lower status. Amen? Amen. You hate that in this world you have to tell people that you should cherish children and respect children and honor them, but you really do have to say that these days. So just a few applications for parents. Parents, in consultation with both mom and dad, because I think mom and dad have unique gifts and unique roles and unique perspectives, that this is something good to collaborate on. But parents, you have to set certain times for your children to enter into certain inheritances, okay? There is a certain age where, okay, now you can have your first pocket knife. Who's given their son their first pocket knife? Is anyone? There's some excited kids. Yeah, you got your own. But we'll talk about preparing for those roles. But the time that you get your pocket knife is not the same time you get to have like an assault rifle, right? All right, you have to set the particular times. And parents, as most of you have little children, but as they get older, you tell them when it's okay to date. They do not know when is the right time to date. How could they know? How could they know, right? And most of us who are older have plenty of terrible experiences we could share with them, right? But when they're very, very little, you let them understand that mommy and daddy are responsible for you, and one day you'll be ready to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, not in third grade. Okay, so cut that off. And in fact, I'm calling their parents and all together, all four of us are going to cut this thing off because you're not ready. This is not the time for that. This is the time for having friends. Amen? All right. You need to talk to your children about alcohol and when is the appropriate time to drink. You know, should your 21-year-old be drinking if they still live in your house and don't have a career? I don't know. I just don't think that's probably the right time. Time to get to work, son. Amen. Like, you have to work these things out. You're responsible. You need to set the time for when they begin to drive and and when they receive a $25,000 inheritance from grandma or grandpa. You don't just, they'll buy candy with it, right? So you have to set times. It's okay to set times. And you would think I don't have to say this, but a lot of people are confused on this. You have to set times. You have to say no. Amen? As a parent, you have to say no. But oftentimes what you mean when you say no is not yet. That's what you mean. You mean not yet. There will come a time when they're old enough to decide what they're going to eat at the restaurant. And there's no biblical law about when that is, and every kid is different. But with me and my wife, we told them what they were going to eat, all right, until they were ready to make wise decisions. You say, well, how can they ever learn to make wise decisions if you don't let them make wise decisions? No, you learn how to make wise decisions by watching your parents make wise decisions for you for a little while. And then you let them begin to exercise some freedom still under your safety net and your guardianship and your management. It is good and fine and beautiful, and it is just the way the world works that you tell your kids no sometimes and not yet. Amen? Okay. All right. And do I have to say this? I feel like I should, just in case, I should say these things, right? In the meantime, you must be preparing them for the time in which they will enter into their majority, right? You do not give them their first pocket knife until you have trained them in pocket knife safety. Amen? That's just a basic principle there. You must be preparing them during that time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 2, once again, the kid is an heir, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So in the meantime, you have to be preparing them. One of the great tragedies of our world here, of our country, is fatherlessness. And the reason why that's so tragic is because there's a lot of young men and young women who are not being prepared to enter into adulthood. And may that not be true of anyone here. We must say no. We must sometimes say not yet. We must set the timing. God has given us the authority. If we say to God, well, but they're emotionally pressuring me. All right. You remember the story of Aaron, right? You know, Aaron was emotionally pressured by the people to build the golden calf, and he fell for it. We cannot do that. You have the authority. You are the authority. You say no. You say not yet. And then you prepare them for the time of their majority. Amen? All right. We are for getting married young around here. I think it's a great idea. All right? I'm not going to say what exactly young is, but, you know, in my opinion, that 23 years old is probably pretty good for a young man. I like that because he's had some time outside of the guardianship of his parents in order to be tested. You see what I mean? That's kind of my reasoning there. He's also had enough time to build up a career and get his feet under him. So I think 23 is good, but that's, you know, there's not a Bible verse for that. But if we're going to be for people getting married young, we have to also simultaneously be preparing them for marriage. Amen? You don't say, yeah, we want people to get married young and start having babies young. Absolutely, period, end of sentence. No, only if they're ready. If they're not ready, please don't get married. If you're not ready, don't get married. Amen? All right, amen. Good. But now how do we prepare children during this particular time of guardianship? Proverbs 1:8, you're very familiar with these. I'll just go through a few. You prepare them with instruction and teaching. This is absolutely crucial. They're not dogs, right? You cannot train them with a clicker and a shock collar. You have to also use your words. Amen? You have to use your words. Proverbs 13, verse 24. There's also the enforcing of God's laws. In household rules, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Amen. I think we're all very familiar with that. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Here's another thing we do to prepare our children for adulthood. Imitation, modeling. No matter what you say and no matter how many times you spank, if you're not being a proper model for them, moms and dad, then it is all futile. Amen? Amen. You must be modeling for them. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this. Deuteronomy 6 says to have the word of God and the laws of God on the doorpost of your home. Now, you could do that literally. I don't think that means to be taken literally. What it means is that the law of God rules over the environment of your household. Amen? You know, no matter what type of structure you live in and how many people are in your household, the law of God must be the law of the land in your household. It is, after all, the law of life, the law of liberty. It's how we can intensify our blessings, and it needs to be put over the doorpost of your home and sort of the capstone of the entire child's environment. Of course, you can also delegate. Delegation, God delegates, and you can also delegate. You cannot delegate responsibility, but you can delegate certain things to other people in your church or in your community to help you in discipling and educating your children. My children would never have been able to read Homer and Milton and Shakespeare in high school if it was just me and my wife. But my children are able to read way beyond my capacity and my ability. And some of you might think I'm a great reader. I've never been a great reader, very slow reader, get very distracted. I don't think I could ever make it through a book by Homer or Milton. And I've read some Shakespeare, but I hardly have any idea what he's talking about. But my kids can do this, and it's because other people came into their life and poured into them, pooling of resources and gifts. And so that is a very good and wonderful thing. That's one of the ways God blesses his people, is by giving them a church and giving them family and giving them a community. Amen. But then Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, and this is most directly specific to our text. This is another way in which you prepare children for their majority, for adulthood. In the same way also, we also, when we were children, he's speaking about the church, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Excuse me. Now, I got to say just right out of the gate here, this is a very controversial passage. And I've never been the pastor to go into all the controversies and give you all the million and one reasons why I think this or don't think that, because y'all have a hard enough time paying attention to me in a normal sermon. So it wouldn't work. So I just want to let you know, if you want to embark on a wonderful study, start studying that phrase, the elementary principles of the world. It is a fascinating term, and it's very controversial, and it's very difficult. I believe, and this is a common interpretation, that what he is talking about here is the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the rules guarding feasts and festivals, and the priesthood, and all the many pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and the tabernacle, and the temple, and all the various rules about stakes and beaver coats and all of that stuff. Who's read that in their Bible before? Wake up. Let's have a little participation. Who's read the Old Testament before? There you go. Look at you participating. Right. All right. God, what Paul is saying in his theological point, he's saying just like a kid is born into a family with a certain status, but he's put under guardians for a time, God put the church, when the church was immature in the Old Testament, under guardians and managers. In particular, I believe that's referring to the Levitical priesthood and to Aaron and to Moses. The church were under these tutors, these drill sergeants, so to speak. Would you nod your head if that's making sense? And then there were also these immature, you know, K-4 through sixth grade, elementary principles or elementary laws or rules that they also had to follow in the time of their tutelage, in the time of their elementary minority, to prepare them for the coming inheritance of the Spirit of God. the Spirit of God was in the Old Testament poured out on Moses and the elders and on, you know, individuals here and there. But when Jesus would come and he would take the throne at the right hand of the Father, he would pour out the Holy Spirit on the whole church. Every Christian now has the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, whether it is from the least of these to the greatest of these. And we're no longer under the tutelage of the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws and the tabernacle and the temple. And we no longer have Levitical priests mediating between us and God. None of that is still in effect because we have entered into the time of our majority as a church. That's the big, deep theological point of this particular passage. And so as a practical application, I do believe, and it is commonly believed by commentators and other scholars, that we can emulate this as well in the parenting of our children. There are certain rules that you put on children that you don't put on adults, okay? There are certain things that adults can do that children cannot do, okay? Let's just take, and I don't want to offend anyone by my examples, because we all have different elementary principles in our home, okay? I'll give you one just quick and easy example. Some families in our church teach their children to say yes, sir, right? That's good. We don't need a show of hands, you know. I was never raised in that custom. And my wife was never, as far as I know, raised in that custom. So it never even dawned on us to teach our children to say yes, sir, and no, sir. They just say yes and no. We did try to make sure they understood that you need to say yes, and you need to say it clearly, and you don't grunt at adults. No. You say yes, no. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Those are all good. But there's no Bible verse on exactly how you respond to someone and demonstrate honor to them. It's going to be different in different customs and cultures. Does this make sense? All right, there is the structure, say yes, sir, but the essence of it is that you're teaching them how to honor other people in their community. Amen? Amen. Okay, so whether you teach your children to stand up in a room when grandma and grandma come in, that's one way of demonstrating honor. That's certainly an old-fashioned way. Or you don't, you still must be tutoring them in how to honor others. And you do that by enforcing certain rules that they're probably going to grow out of in time. I'll give you another example. Church shoes. You know, shoes these days are just incredibly expensive. It's absolutely ridiculous. When I was raising my little kids, they knew that if they were wearing their nice shoes, that they were to walk on the concrete, all right? And if they could not walk on the concrete, they walk in the gravel. But you do not walk in the mud in your church shoes, all right? Now, that's not the 11th commandment. If you want to do the free range, get your church shoes muddy parenting, that's your problem you can deal with. But we did not let them walk in the mud in their church shoes. The reason is because we're trying to teach them how to steward the resources that God had given them. Amen? We made them put their Legos back in their box, all right? That's not a Bible verse on that one, but you're teaching them how to steward. Teenagers that leave their bicycle, their $300 bicycle in the rain, getting rusted, are probably little children that didn't put their Legos back in their box, right? I'm showing you how there's, if I have Legos at nearly 50 years old, I don't have to put them in the box. I can leave them out of the box, or I can put them up in the box because I'm not a child. But children have to put their Legos back in their box when they're done playing with them. It's just one of these seemingly arbitrary, elementary principles. You raise your hand to talk in class. You know what? There's some dietary rules for children as well. Not around here, but in most schools, they're not allowed to chew gum. They're not allowed to chew gum in school. You thought the dietary laws of the Old Testament were strict. You know, no pork and no crawfish, they're not even allowed to have gum It's because they're children and they stick gum under chairs and spit it out on the floor in the nice sanctuary. They don't know how to handle gum yet. All right, are y'all following along with me? There are certain things you do, you enforce in children that are elementary principles, and that you're doing this to teach them the essence of the law, which is love and selflessness and honor. And you do this stuff in education as well. It's still technically a short sermon, so we're good. Look, you do this in education too. I teach Greek, and children will occasionally ask, when am I ever going to need this? And I say, well, you know what? I played baseball just about every day until I was a senior in high school, and I haven't played it since. Never once did I ever ask in fielding all those grounders and all that batting. I never asked, when am I going to need this in my life? That's not why you play baseball as a kid, right? At least it used to not be. Now everyone plays baseball to become a famous, you know, multimillionaire, which is absurd. But back in the day, you played baseball for social reasons and for maturing reasons and for disciplinary reasons. And amen, right? You know, that's why I was playing baseball to prepare me for my adulthood, in which I would never play baseball. And the same thing goes with teaching Greek, for example. When you learn Greek, it's an inflective language. It's a particular type of language like Latin that has the unique ability to increase verbal intelligence and verbal skills. Why do we want to have verbal skills and verbal intelligence? Because we are people of the book. And we must be able to read well and read the book and hear God's word. And we also are called to evangelize the world. And so we want to have verbal skills to be able to properly persuade and to influence and to lead. God can use a donkey. He has spoken through a donkey. But we're not called to be donkeys. We're called to hone the gifts that he has given us. And so you teach children inflective languages like Greek and Latin when they're younger, to prepare them for a life of leading and influencing and persuading with high verbal skills and verbal intelligence. You see, but that doesn't mean you're going to do it the rest of your life. Right? You're not going to raise your hand to talk in public when you're older, right? I think it's hilarious when I catch the seniors walking down the hallway in a line. I was like, oh, look at that. Y'all still walk in lines, right? but you teach children to walk in lines so that when they get older, they know how to leave room on the sidewalk for other people. It's about love and about honoring and about respect. But that's the sort of thing you must do with your child. Imitate godliness to them. Use your words. Discipline. Amen? Do some delegating. And also, you need to enforce some rules on them that trains them for the future. But you cannot make this mistake right here. And this is a huge mistake. You're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I thought we were talking about Galatians. We are talking about Galatians. You'll see here in a second. This is a huge mistake. When they are little and you are enforcing those somewhat arbitrary, strange rules because you're trying to teach them how to love and how to honor and how to steward their resources, etc., don't ever confuse the letter of the law with the spirit of the law. You understand? Don't ever confuse the form of the law with the essence of the law, okay? Some of you are looking at me a little confused. Circumcision was never the point. It was always the circumcision of the heart. It was a sign and a symbol from God communicating to the people of God their need for the seed to be cut off and to shed his blood, for the need to become a new man and the old man to be thrown away. It was always a sign and a symbol of the need for circumcision of the heart. Just like baptism, it was never ultimately about water. It's a sign and a symbol from God indicating the need for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on every single one of our lives. Amen? There are many, many reformed, conservative, fundamentalist Christians that mix this up. They confuse the principle with the methods, and they confuse the letter with the spirit. They confuse the form of the law with the essence of the law. You are going to teach your children how to dress modestly by enforcing some dress codes in your family. But the dress code isn't the point. The point is modesty. Okay, you understand what I mean? And there are a lot of people who grew up in homes where the parents thought that the child existed for the rule. No, the rule exists for the child. And if you get this confused, you're going to increase the trespass. There are a lot of kids that grow up in conservative reform churches that dress from skirt to the floor, turtleneck modesty, who as soon as they're out of the house are on OnlyFans. And I will tell you, it's to a large degree, it is because confusing the form of the law with the essence of the law. You understand what I'm saying? So while teaching certain rules, like don't run in the mud with your church shoes, you also have to teach them and instruct them. God gave us these shoes. We want to care for these shoes. God also gave us these mud boots right here. They're for the mud. These are for church because we love God and we want to manage and properly steward his resources. It's not because you necessarily love shoes, right? You cannot mix up the essence of the law with the form of it. I really do hope that makes sense to you. There, you might have a rule, and I think it's a perfectly good rule for children, no eating on the couch, because the couch costs a lot of money, and they're not yet able to eat without spilling food all over the place. You say, well, the Bible never said you can't eat on the couch. I know, this is one of those elementary principles. The Bible did say to love your neighbor, and one of the ways you love your neighbor is making sure he doesn't sit on a birthday cake or sit on a big pile of crumbs the next time he comes over to your house. So but the couch doesn't, the child doesn't exist for your stupid couch. The couch exists for your child. Same thing with grades. How many people are obsessed over the grades? Grades aren't the point. Education is the point. You understand what I mean? The grades are a tool. We don't still hand out grades in adulthood. Amen? You know, what am I getting right now? C+? You know, I don't, that's not the point. You don't get that. Don't mix these particular things up. I think this is very, very important. And I do not think this goes without saying. You do not want this legalistic Judaizing spirit in our church. And because that's exactly what the Judaizers are mixing up. Oh, they thought the point was the temple. The point wasn't the temple. The point was to train the people for when Jesus showed up at the temple and said, I am the new temple. That was the point. They wanted to keep with the old. They're trying to make grown-ups still not able to chew gum when they want, thinking that was the whole point. The reason why there were rules about washings and baptisms and water is so that when Jesus showed up at the temple and he said, all those who thirst, come to me and I will give you water. It's so that everyone would know what the point was. It's so that everyone would get it. Amen? And once you reach that maturity, you don't go back to those Judaizing elementary principles of the world. Amen. All right, I think that's enough for us. God's been good to my voice. I wasn't too sick. So we'll be done right here. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I have a lot more to say about that, but I'm gonna have mercy on all of you. All right. Let's pray.